If you would this morning, turn with me once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. Again, we will read beginning at verse 19. Well, we'll start at verse 18, and we'll read through verse 24. But again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for the work of regeneration. Thank you for that work of the Holy Spirit that has given us a heart that loves Jesus Christ more than anything else. Anything else, anyone else in this world. And Lord, help us to realize that that includes ourselves. We thank you for the warning, for the picture that comes from your scriptures of the words that we have just read. Living a life with self in the center. And all kinds of things as false gods. Help us this morning. Again, as we come to your word, help us through the work of the Holy Spirit to see something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ and to hear him speak through this word, through the Holy Spirit, to the very depths of our hearts. And we will give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning of verse 18, John chapter 5. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. That's marveling in salvation. That's not just being entertained. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. For the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Here's our text for today. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Every time we hear or see the word God, G-O-D, we must remember. We must, in our minds, remember. God is one, and yet exists in three equal, eternal, and distinct persons. God is not more three than one, nor more one than three. He is perfect unity in diversity, and diversity in unity. That's a quote from Tim Keller. And it is exactly right. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 real quick with me. Paul applies this to the church at Ephesus. In the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 4, he is, again, Ephesians, if you remember anything about Ephesians, from a long time that we spent in it, first three chapters laid out good, solid, biblical doctrine and theology. This is how we are saved. The work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chapter 1. All of grace. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Chapters 2 and 3. Now you come to chapter 4. This is what it means. This is how it's worked out practically. So chapter 4, verse 1 begins, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." What is that? What does that look like? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing toleration for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 4 to from that basis of unity of who God is, being called into this God. Then he's telling the church at Ephesus, really 7 through 13, that with all your diversity, all the differences you have, all the distinctions you have, the different gifts, the different abilities, are all to be unified, made one through this gospel message of the salvation that comes from this triune God. I read again this week, and I forget where this one came from. It said, "Deny the Trinity and you will lose your soul." Deny the Trinity and you will lose your soul. Try to understand the Trinity and you will lose your mind. We can't. We can't comprehend the triune God who is equal, exists three equal, eternal, distinct persons, Not more three than one. Not more one than three. Pow! But it's true. Because as we have seen, this is what we've been looking at over the past few weeks. As we've looked at how Jesus understands the phrase, the Son of God. What Jesus means. How he identifies. Over these past few weeks, we've looked at Jesus' sermon concerning himself. His self-identity, which he is answering. He's answering this group known as the Jews in the Gospel of John. Those who are opposing him. Those who are attacking him. Those who are seeking to kill him. Just dismissing him. The reason that they're attacking him, the reason they give, is that they believe he's broken the Sabbath. They have built up this misunderstanding of what the Sabbath is, what it was, and what it is now. They don't understand, again, that the Sabbath, God rested on the seventh day after creation, was not because he was tired, was not because he was worn out. It was, again, the rest of satisfaction. It was the rest of completion. Having created all things out of nothing, this triune God rested in satisfaction of all that had been created and the satisfaction of their sustaining power over all that he has created. Adam was placed into that creation. There was a creation made out of love. Because the triune God exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a perfect unity of love. And there's nothing that they can do or think of that does not flow out of that love. So Adam is created out of love. Eve is created out of love. Placed in the garden to reign and rule in a... Well, as much as you'd like to just park here, we can't. But he opened his eyes after having the breath of God breathed into him, the breath of life, that which gave life to this form of mud and dirt and dust put together. And it was the breath of love. Adam opened his eyes and saw his Creator who loved him, not some despot that had created a slave to obey him. And Adam and Eve sinned against that love. The Sabbath day was the point the nation of Israel back to what was lost. What was lost whenever they sinned against that love of God. And it was caused them to look forward to a deliverance that was coming that would be greater than the deliverance of bondage out of Egypt. Deuteronomy, when you have two different reasons for the establishment of the seventh day Sabbath. Another day is coming. Another deliverance is coming. And that's what we celebrate this morning at the Lord's table. The deliverance, the spiritual deliverance from sin and bondage that comes in Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. In Him we have the rest of satisfaction of sin dealt with by Jesus Christ, by His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His enthronement, the outpouring of His Holy Spirit that has breathed in us the life of resurrection, the understanding that we are saved by grace from first to last. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ, nothing that we have done, nothing that we are doing merits anything in our salvation. It's all of Christ. And these Jews are attacking Christ for being the Sabbath day, thinking. And then they really got mad whenever he says, "My Father is working until now," in verse 17, "and I myself am working. My Father and I are one. And from before the foundation of the earth and from all eternity, I and my Father have been one. And every time he does something, I do it. And that includes all of creation. And he's been working until now, and I'm working until now." He made himself equal with God. So therefore, Jesus answers them, beginning of verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner." Boy, that's such an important phrase. I've said it over and over again. In like manner. Whatever the Father does, the Son does it exactly like that. And to do something exactly like that, you've got to be equal to that. This is again our Lord setting forth, Jesus setting forth his equality with God. But there is this functional, we call, subordination in the relationship to the Father. Jesus says, "I can do nothing. I can do nothing unless I see the Father doing it. And whatever the Father is doing, I do it exactly like that." It's beyond our not belief, because we believe it, because we see that this is what the Scripture teaches, but it's beyond our figuring it out down to the details. This is what the Word of God says. And this is why Jesus says in verse 19, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, truth, truth." He's saying, "Hear me, listen to this. This is truth. This is the highest authority of truth speaking." And then in these verses, he declares three very important truths, tremendously important truths. We've seen and considered two of them. We want to look at the third today. Again, we saw that the Son and the Father are equal in being, in essence, in persons. The Jews knew what Jesus was saying. He's saying he is equal with God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And here is this man in flesh and bone that eats and breathes and drinks, saying he is God." And Jesus wants to make sure that they understand he's not saying he's a second God. He's the one God. There's only one. Equal in being, essence, and persons. Jesus says in John 10:30, doesn't he? "I and the Father are one." The Son, secondly, we saw that the Son and the Father are equal in works. This is why I was emphasizing in verse 19, in like manner. Verse 19 again. The last part of it. "For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Whatever. Whatever. The Father, verse 20, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing." doesn't keep anything back, doesn't have just anything that's just the Father's. All things, equal in all things. What we want to see this morning, before we come to this table, is that the Son and the Father are equal in honor. Verse 23, so that this equality of being, this equality of works, is so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, let's start out with a side note. How would you answer? How do you answer? Let's say, again, like sometimes happens, you've just sat down to dinner and there's a knock at your door. And there's somebody standing there with a bunch of pamphlets in their hands, usually two people, and they want to talk to you about how bad everything is in this world and how bad everything is. And are you ready to be one of the 144,000 that goes to heaven and experience heaven? Or maybe this person wants to talk to you about how we need a real prophet, priest, and king today because things are so bad that we need another prophet, priest, and king. And that prophet came in the name of Joseph Smith and wrote a book and how you can be as you are, God once was, and as God is, you can become. And the place that they'll usually take you is John chapter 14, 28. How do you answer this verse? John chapter 14, 28. Eventually, if you talk long enough and they haven't made you mad and you haven't made them mad, you'll usually get to this verse. You heard that I said to you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And they go, gotcha. And you go, oh man. It certainly says that. This is what it says. But what does it mean? What is Jesus saying? You remember that saying in real estate? Location, location, location. Here it is. Context, context, context. In answering this, Jesus is less than 24 hours from the cross. He will be dead. This is the evening of meeting in the upper room, instituting the Lord's Supper. Verse 33 of John 13, Jesus says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He'll say later to Simon Peter in verse 36 of chapter 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now. but you will follow. Jesus is saying, I'm going back into the presence of the Father. But I'm going to go through the cross. I'm going to go through 3 hours of darkness, suffering and bearing the wrath and the justice of a holy God for my church, for my bride. I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to be enthroned, reigning and ruling over all authority, all power. I'm going to be given all judgment. I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit that's going to take these words and make them real and come alive to you. Then you will be able to follow where I'm going. Then you'll be able to come into the presence. Jesus is seeking to comfort his disciples. Verse 4, chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go through the cross and through the grave and through the resurrection and through the ascension and through the outpouring of the reality of the Holy Spirit to prepare a place for you. So that where I am, there you may be also. These familiar words in chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is what Jesus is saying. And really, verse 28, if you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. If, in some way, you weren't just so focused upon what you were losing here and the changes and the difference, if you loved me, if you understood, if you truly understood as you will after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the enthronement, after the Holy Spirit of the triune God comes to take up residence within you, not just operate upon you to enable you to walk with me and to follow me now. It's going to take up its residence within you. You would have rejoiced, for the Father is greater than I. And you can't read that phrase without reading Philippians chapter 2 alongside of it. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5, these familiar words. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, the pre-incarnate form of the triune God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to hang on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. He let go of something. He did not let go of his full deity. He did not let go of being God. He let go of, for this time period, of the independent use of his divine attributes as being God. I can only do that which I see the Father doing. He let go of the glory that he has eternally passed, dwelt in with the Father and the Spirit. He let go of that glory to become a man, fully a man, being fully God. The Father now at this moment is greater than I in glory, in the presence of glory. But he's not more God than I in being, in essence. We see this attitude, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's one of the hardest things for us to say? One of the hardest things for us to say is, you're greater than I am. To another person. You're greater than I am. In your ability to do this. what is it? Charles Spurgeon's grandfather who was asked, what does it feel like to know that Charles preaches the gospel better than you do? I loved his response. Charles may preach the gospel better than I do, but he doesn't preach a better gospel. To look at people and have an attitude, it's okay. I don't have to be the best in everything. I don't have to have all the knowledge. You're greater than I am. And not in being a Christian, because that's all by grace. You're smarter than I am. But that doesn't mean you love Christ more than I do. You're better. You're greater. Jesus is saying the Father is greater than I am. At this moment, he's in greater glory than I am. He's not saying he's greater in godness more than I am. And the more we understand that about brothers and sisters in the Lord, then we can look at them and say, you know what, you're greater than I am. I'll sit at your feet. I will serve you. Because I have the mind and the attitude of Christ Jesus to a certain degree. But this is what we wrestle with, isn't it? Then Jesus says, well, in this argument, as you're answering that question, you come back to John chapter 17, verses, what is it, 1 through 5, looking at his prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. You think he missed that glory? Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, He may give eternal life. Is there anyone to whom the Father has given eternal life that the Father, that the Son is not going to give eternal life to? All that I see the Father doing, I do. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Boy, keep that. Just go through some and look at how many times it says, whom you sent, being sent of the Father, being sent of God. Whom you sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's what he was longing for. That's what he was saying. The Father is greater than I am at this moment in the glory. And he said, if you knew when I said I'm going away, and if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going away. Back to that glory. From in that glory, I'm going to come to you again in the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't talking about the second coming per se. It is the coming on the day of Pentecost of Christ, the beginning of the last days, the establishment of the new covenant, the outworking of the new covenant, where Christ reigns and rules and will be consummated on that last day when he appears. Okay. Now, that's the side note. You're ready for them now. Anybody who denies the deity of Christ, whether they're the Unitarians, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, and also take him to this warning that we have in verse 23. So that the whole purpose of the equality, the whole purpose of Father, Son, Spirit relationship is so that all will honor the Son. Everyone whom the Father has given to the Son and to whom the Son gives eternal life will honor the Son. There is a positive statement here and a negative statement in this warning, and it's a powerful, strong warning. So that, positively, all will honor the Son. All that we have seen from verses 19 down through 22, all of the equalness in being, the equalness in works, the Son being given the ability to give life to whom he wishes, the judgment, all judgment being handed to the Son. Now understand that phrase too very quickly. This judgment is, yes, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We will give an account. We will stand before him as we saw Wednesday night, either in Christ as a seed from Christ, as a fruit. He is the first fruit. We are the following fruits in him. Or we will stand in Adam and be one of his seed. And he was the first fruit. And he will have fruit to follow him in Adam or in Christ. You're not going to stand. We will not stand before the Lord and say, look what I've done. Look what I didn't do. Look what I did. We'll either stand by the grace that was freely given to us when we were Christ haters, the work of the Spirit that made us Christ lovers. And we're not going to stand there. We won't even open our mouths. Maybe other than to say, thank you, Lord. But not only is he the one who will be on that throne, and if he's there, who else is there? The Father. They're never divided. They're never separate. The Spirit is there. I only judge, Jesus says, upon what I see. It's not like, okay, all judgment is given to Jesus and the Father's over there twiddling his thumbs. They're never separated. But Jesus is the one whom we will see because he is Son of Man. He is the one who communicates this triune God to us. Honor the Son. Let's just read it again. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That's the positive side of this warning. Everyone who has received the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit will honor the Son. Everyone who is saved will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And anybody or any group that tries to go around the Son to get to the Father, the second part, the negative part of the warning comes. And it's much stronger because there's no connective word between these two phrases. This is a strong way of saying this. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is simply saying, it's saying a couple of things. It's saying a lot of things. But it's saying, number one, we can't live a zero balance neutral life. We can't live, you know what? I don't want to be a religious fanatic. I don't want to be one of those Jesus people. But I also don't want to do anything too bad just in case. I just want to go through life enjoying myself, enjoying some good things, but also not doing anything too bad so that at the end, maybe there's a chance that I won't go to hell. See, everyone knows in conscience awareness that there is a God and that there is a judgment day coming, and doing everything we can to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Notice that Jesus does not say, he that dishonors the Son. He that does something in that sense of just like these Jews are doing, trying to kill the Son, thinking that they're serving the Father. This is how ignorant they were of who God really was and who God really is. But he that dishonors, it's a stronger way of saying it, that the purpose in life is not to be too good, not to be too bad. Purpose in life, well, look, you know what? I want to have some of the things that this world really offers, but I don't want to go too far. Instead of having a purpose in life, that with every breath, I want to honor the Son. With every act, in every situation, with every thought, I want to honor the Son. And it breaks my heart when I don't. It breaks my heart when I get caught up in playing these games of religiosity. Luke 12:8-9. And I say to you, everyone and anyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be not denied before the angels of God. But folks, this isn't just a one-time witnessing one time a week. This isn't one time saying the name of Jesus one time a week. It's a life. It's a heart. It's a desire in every area of life. In every area, in everything we do, living in the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, living in the reality that I've been saved by grace, I've been made a new creation. I have a new purpose. I want to honor Christ out of love and out of gratitude and willing to sacrifice, willing to give up, willing to go through anything, valuing Him more than anything else. Philippians 1, 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if for me to live is not Christ, dying will not be gain. It will be terrible loss. Oh, God. How do we honor? How do we honor? What does it mean to honor? Well, for those of us who are married, when we stood and took our wedding vows, didn't we pledge to honor our spouses in that giving of the bride away? Will you have so-and-so to be your husband, to be your wife? Will you honor them, love them, cherish them, serve them? In your marriage, have you kept that vow? As you have lived in relationship, in oneness, has your love, your caring, your serving, your cherishing that person increased? And is it increasing? Or have you just been playing house? Playing husband, playing wife, going through life, doing your own thing. That's not honoring. A lot of people are living the Christian life. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. I know all these things. But I'm living life my way. And I don't really know that there's anyone greater than I. Not honoring the Son, persecuting Him like the Jews were doing, how we view the church, the body of Christ, how we view His bride. You think you can dishonor the bride and honor the groom? The church is there to serve me. I read somewhere again, a person said, even if church attendance isn't a matter of Christian liberty, Christian freedom. Hebrews very clearly tells us not to forsake the gathering together, as the custom of some is. We've been saved individually into the body of Christ. We are living stones being fitted together to build up the temple of God. The unity and diversity that we see in the Trinity is to be revealed in the church. Well, we got to go to the Lord's table. But it's one thing to talk about God. It's one thing to talk about the Father. It's one thing to talk about Jesus. Or talk about Jehovah, or even be more spiritual and only want to use the name Yahweh. And you can do all that and set aside the Son, our Redeemer, our Judge. We cannot pay too much attention to Jesus Christ. We cannot speak His name too often. We must guard ourselves from just becoming complacent and taking for granted and not honoring. Because if we don't honor the Son, we don't honor the Father. The Jehovah's Witnesses are lost. The Mormons are lost. They do not believe the nation of Israel today is lost. They do not believe Jesus is God come in the flesh. Oh, Jesus, do we believe? How do you honor? We honor Christ by believing his word. And John 14, 6 is no greater word than to believe. Jesus says, I am the way, the only way, the way. I am the truth, the only truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Go on and read verse 24. We're going to be going for a couple Sundays. Lesson to 24, and I promise we'll go to the community. Look at 24. It defines what honoring is. It defines what verse 23 is saying. Truly, truly, Jesus says, truly, truly, I, Jesus, say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, the Father, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, he who hears my word and believes the Father, the oneness there, the unity there. To believe, to hear the word of Jesus is to believe that the Father sent him to redeem and save a people. Has eternal life. Present tense, not will have. Has eternal life right now. And does not come into judgment. If you are in Christ, the Spirit has revealed Jesus. You have heard Jesus and you have believed that the Father sent him. Judgment is passed because it all fell upon him at the cross of Calvary, upon this table that we're about to come. But has passed out of death into life. Are we living lives of death? Or are we living lives of eternal life? That's not longevity. That's not the length. It is the quality of life. Life resting and trusting and rejoicing and honoring the Son. As we'll honor him right now. As we come in faith to this table. Lord, help us. We've such a deep, heavy portion of Scripture, but so glorious. As it sets forth that glorious Lord and our Savior. Help us, even in these fumbling words, by your Spirit, would you speak to us and turn our hearts and our eyes and our lives to the Lord Jesus. This gospel message that is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Help us to believe. We believe, help our unbelief. And Lord, now as we come to this table, may you turn our eyes and our hearts to the cross of Calvary. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. If guys would come forward, we'll again, let's just take a moment to just meditate and to relish in what we're about to do. Lord, we thank you that in your wisdom you have given to us this table, given it to your church, given it to your bride, that we may, even as we together come, demonstrate the power of the gospel. Demonstrate the power of the cross to bring unity in the midst of such diversity, of esteeming others more highly than ourselves, as you did, demonstrated in the greatest degree upon the cross of Calvary, the love that you so poured out. We thank you for what's represented in the bread, your body, human, your blood, the precious blood of the God-man who alone can join God and man together. We pray that as we partake of this, you would use these elements to strengthen our faith, increase our love for our triune God, for the church. And may we demonstrate that love to the world as we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.